Before we come to the Lord's table together this morning, I want us to consider together the meaning of the Lord's Supper. What exactly it is that we are doing as we come to the Lord's table, and particularly what the intention of Jesus was in instituting the Lord's Supper as he did. That is why we read this passage, which we usually call the words of institution of the Lord's Supper, from 1 Corinthians 11. And if you look at that passage carefully, you will see that most of its teaching is summarized in one verse. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, where it would be helpful for you to have your Bible open, Paul says, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, it's from these few words and this single verse that I want to say three things to you about the whole significance of the Lord's Supper as here the Apostle teaches it to us, as Jesus intended it to be for the life of the church and in the experience of the individual. First of all, the Lord's Supper is intended to be an occasion when we proclaim Christ as our Savior who died our death. Says the Apostle, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." Secondly, the Lord's Supper is intended to be an occasion when we feed on Christ as our sustainer who upholds our life. The Apostle says, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." And thirdly, the Lord's Supper is intended by its institution to be an occasion when we look for Christ as our sovereign who is coming to be our King. "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." Now I want us very simply to seek to concentrate our attention together before we come to the table on these three great purposes that the institution of the Lord's Supper provides for us as its real significance in our experience as his people, as we respond to his invitation and come to his table. First of all, here at the Lord's Supper, we proclaim Christ as our Savior who died our death. "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." That is, here at the Lord's table, there is, in a real sense, a proclamation as well as a celebration. There is a message which the Lord's table is preaching to us here this morning. And it is not surprising, therefore, that Robert Bruce, that Scotsman of many hundreds of years ago who wrote one of the greatest treatises ever on the Lord's Supper, should have said that the Lord's table is in a special sense an evangelist. That is, it proclaims a message. And the message that it proclaims is quite specifically, says the apostle, a message concerning the Lord's death. Now, when the apostle Paul is describing his preaching of the gospel in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed before you as crucified. That is, in his preaching of the gospel, the essential focus of that message was on Jesus Christ set before them, crucified. And in the vivid verbal proclamation of the gospel, this is what Paul is doing. He is placarding before our eyes Jesus Christ as crucified. But there is another way that God has of proclaiming and placarding that same central truth of the gospel, and that is here at the Lord's table, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. Now, in order to understand that, we really need to understand the context within which this institution of the Lord's Supper was first established. And you will notice that Paul specifically mentions this at the beginning of the passage in verse 23. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Now, that is a specific historical reference. He is putting the institution of the Lord's Supper in its context, you see. What is the context? Well, the context is very simply this. It is the context of the celebration of the Passover within the whole context of Jewish history. And the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus on that night on which he was betrayed, because it was the night in which he was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. Now, the whole of the Lord's Supper is really to be understood in these terms. Indeed, when Paul is speaking of it to the Galatians, he says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. And again in the Gospels, here in 1 Corinthians 11, and in so many places, the key to understanding what we are doing at the Lord's table is to be found in the Passover. Now, in that Passover meal, which Jesus celebrated with his disciples, of course they were remembering an incident which was the crucial incident in the history of God's people, the occasion of their redemption out of the land of Egypt. And as they gathered together and the food was brought to that table and cups were passed around, four of them in all normally in a Passover celebration, the food that was brought centered upon one thing. It centered upon a lamb which had been slain and prepared as the food that was the central food on that Passover day. And as it was brought onto the table, there was a little celebration ritual. The ritual was fairly elaborate, but one of the things that happened was this, that after the first cup had been passed round the assembly, the youngest member of the company present would ask a question. It was prescribed for him, of course, in the book of Exodus, but he always asked it, and it was the duty of the youngest to do it, and probably the youngest disciple here did it. He would say, what do you mean by this service? Why are you thus eating this food? Why are you doing this that you are doing in such a strange way? And the one who was presiding over the meal would then begin to explain and say, this is the Lord's Passover. And he would begin to tell them how the judgment of God was upon the whole of the land of Egypt because of their sin, and how God promised that he would send out his angel to bring that judgment upon the whole of the nation of Egypt. And then he provided and prescribed the only possible hope for any man or woman or child in Egypt, and that was the provision of a lamb without spot or blemish, which had to be taken and slain and its blood applied to every household. And then, sheltering under the blood of the lamb, God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over that house." And Israel that night knew what it was by the blood of the lamb to be redeemed and released from the judgment of God and brought out of the land of bondage as a people who were freed to be the Lord's people, with a new song on their lips, standing on the rock of God's salvation. And they celebrated it every year. "Never forget it," God said to them. "Never allow a year to pass, but you will have the proclamation of my redeeming mercy set before you on the table as you gather together." And so they did. But on that Passover night, on the night in which he was betrayed, it was as though Jesus took not the lamb, but himself, and laid himself upon the table, and said to them, as the unleavened bread was passed around as part of the ritual, as he broke it, he was clearly doing something that was profoundly symbolic. He said, "This is my body, broken for you." And as they took the cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for many for the remission of sins." And what was he saying? He was saying to them, "I am the Passover lamb. I have come to shed my blood in order that there might be shelter from the judgment of a holy God, not just for a nation, but for all who will believe." And Jesus laid himself, as it were, in symbol form before them as the Lamb of God. Now it's in precisely that sense that the apostle says, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." And here this morning, what we are doing as we proclaim this gospel afresh is saying that we believe that it is only in Jesus Christ, in his broken body and shed blood, that there is any hope for sinners under the judgment of a holy God. We are declaring as we share this bread and wine, it is in Christ and Christ alone that salvation is to be found. And by our very coming and breaking bread together, we are pointing away to him and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here at the Lord's table, then, we proclaim Christ as our Savior. But secondly, we feed on Christ as our sustainer. because you will notice what the Apostle tells us and what Jesus has specifically instructed us to do, that we are to eat this bread and to drink this cup. That is, there is a message, in a sense, by the very spreading of this table. The message of Christ crucified as the hope of sinners is spread before us as God has instructed us to come together for this purpose. But you will notice the significant thing. We do not merely look upon the bread and wine. It is not in that sense a picture that is merely to help us to remember Christ's death. It is a symbol in which we are to participate by receiving the bread and the wine. Now that is the simplest possible illustration. The picture language could not be more simple. No food ever benefits you unless you consume it. Nothing that we take as sustenance ever benefits us unless we eat it and drink it. And it is precisely for this reason that the institution of the Lord's Supper involves us in eating and drinking. And incidentally, that is why we say the Lord's Supper is an occasion for believers, for those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, because symbolically here what we are saying is Christ is the only hope of sinners, and I have received him into myself that he may bring his salvation to me. And I am glorying in my personal experience of it. And I have communion with my brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's what binds us together. We are bound together by this common fact that we have received the Lord Jesus. We glory in him as our Savior. Our souls rise up, as we shall do at the close of our service this morning, to say, Hallelujah, true and living bread. Now, my dear friends, you can only share in that if you have shared in Christ. That is, if you have received him, not merely spectated, not merely admired him. Now, this would be a strange company of people if there were not at least a few of us who are great admirers of Jesus, great sympathizers with Jesus, great spectators, perhaps even of all the doctrine of the cross of Jesus. But my brothers and sisters, I need to press upon you this morning. Are you partakers of Jesus? Have you received him into your own life? Have you opened the gates of your soul and said, Lord Jesus, I hunger and I thirst, Jesus, my manna be. That's what the Lord's Supper proclaims. I feed on Christ as my sustainer. Not only, you will notice, as my Savior. What we are saying as we come to the Lord's table is what Jesus himself said. He who eats this bread and drinks this cup will never thirst again, he said. The bread of God is he who came down from heaven, who gave his life for the world. And the bread of God is what feeds our souls. Now that's what we declare at the Lord's table. We declare that in Jesus and in Jesus alone we find the nourishment that our souls need. And so our taking the bread and drinking the cup is a demonstration that we have not merely taken Christ as the Savior of sinners, but that the great business of our life, have you got hold of this? The great business of our life is to feast on all that Christ is to the believer in himself, so that the riches of his grace may fill my life with all its fullness, that I may have Christ as my wisdom, Christ as my righteousness, Christ as my sanctification, Christ as my love, that Christ in all his glory may be the one on whom I feast. It's a very significant thing, you know, that when God sent his people out from Egypt to be a pilgrim people, he provided them with bread from heaven to eat, lest they might be anhungered. And as God sends us out into the wilderness of this world as his redeemed people, my dear friends, he has only one food for you to nourish your soul upon. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory and beauty. Jesus, true and living bread. Now that, you see, is what we ought to be sharing together as well. You ever noticed how people, when they are connoisseurs of food, the kind of people who sit at a table, you know, and have a special eye upon food that is particularly well cooked or unusual or whatever, they will look at it and share with each other, "Isn't the food wonderful?" they say. Or perhaps just if we're normally appreciative within our own family, and the lady of the house has gone to a lot of trouble to set before us something of special worth, and we will say, "My, what a table. What a table. Isn't that food beautiful?" And when we've finished, "Wasn't it marvelous?" we'll say. My dear friends, you know what ought to be in our hearts as we come to the Lord's table. We should be saying to one another, "My brother, my sister, is not the Lord Jesus glorious in all his rich fullness as the food for the souls of his children? Have you not proved him to be everything that your soul needs? Has he not refreshed you and renewed you and blessed you and enriched you? Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find." That's what we're saying at the Lord's table. What a pity that we spend so much of our time and energies and resources on the husks of this world's rubbish. Here's the third thing. The institution of the Lord's Supper tells us that we proclaim Christ as our Savior who died our death. We feed on Christ as our Sustainer who upholds our life. And thirdly, we look for Christ as our Sovereign and our coming King. The Lord's Supper, you will notice, the Apostle says at the end of verse 26, is an unfinished meal, a temporary meal. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It looks back, in a very real sense, the Lord's Supper, to a supper in Israel. But I tell you, it looks forward to a supper in heaven. And every occasion that we come to the Lord's table, that upward, onward look should be part of our experience at the table of Christ. Because you see, in a sense, it is only a foretaste. You know how we have in our pattern of eating what we call an appetizer sometimes. I think the French have a name for it, but I daren't even try to pronounce it. It's an appetizer, you know. And the idea will be that it gives you a taste for what is yet to come. My beloved, the Lord's table is like that. It's an appetizer to give us a taste for the marriage supper of the Lamb in glory. And here this morning, we are coming to say, blessed be God for what we taste of Christ here. Blessed be God for our experience of Him in all the riches of His saving mercy. But our hearts look on to that day when Christ will come in glory as our Sovereign and King, and when He will take His people into the glorious realm where He reigns, and the marriage supper of the Lamb will be celebrated. And in that world, the Lamb is all the glory. In Emmanuel's land. That's what the Lord's Supper should give us an appetite for. Old Bishop Ryle said, there is more of heaven on earth to be tasted than most of God's people have ever believed. And I say to you this morning that God means this feast to be an antepast of glory, so that we may go out into the world as pilgrims, as those who have their eyes on the coming King. Let's pray together. Father, we worship You as the God who has set before us a table bounteously laden with the benefits You have won for us in Jesus Christ. Enable us that as we come to it, we may say, I hunger and I thirst, Jesus, my manna be. We ask it for Your name's sake. Amen.